Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord, church. All right, Happy New Year. Welcome to 2019. For those of you who haven't already told that, if you could do me a favor, we're going to go ahead and turn our Bibles to Mark, the 8th chapter, the 27th verse. As you are turning your pages, we want to give honor to God, who is the reason why we are here. He is who we worship, and I am excited to be here to worship with you today. Amen. Also, we want to give honor to the leadership of this great church, the one and only legendary Dr. Paul Allen Smith, who I say his whole name when I preach. I am grateful for his leadership, his friendship, and his kindness to allow me to stand before you today in his absence. As he's celebrating the final wedding of his children, hopefully, the last and with Mr. Nathan Smith. I didn't think this day would ever come. All right, but we praise God for them and their family and their being able to get away and to celebrate that great event. Also, I want to give honor to my great and wonderful wife who has the spiritual gift of hotness. And she is, I could not do what I do if she did not do what she does. I am grateful for her, and she's over there hanging out. I'm not going to look at her right now because I don't want to embarrass her, but she is awesome. On July the 29th at 1:15 of next year, it'll be 14 years of marital bliss with her, and I'm grateful for her every day of my life. Thank you. I thought I was great before her, but no, I wasn't. I'm great because of her now. So praise the Lord for her and all that God does through her in my life. Mark 8, 27, if you have it, say word. If you don't, say wait. We have one wait. Wow, that was the first one of today. All right, we have one wait. One, two, three, I waited. All right, Mark 8, 27, it goes as, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If I could put a title to what we are going to discuss today, I want to contemplate on the idea of beware of an invisible Jesus. Famed Harlem Renaissance author Ralph Ellison, grandson to slaves and an American and of African descent, wrote a best-selling work of fiction entitled Invisible Man in 1952. Be careful not to get it confused with the sci-fi novel The Invisible Man by H.G. Wells. Ralph Ellison's book brings about a very interesting and eye-opening perspective concerning the human situation. Abdias, hit the music for me. The narrator begins telling his story with the claim that he is an invisible man. His invisibility, he says, is not a physical condition. People can see his body. He is not literally invisible, but rather to the result of the refusal of others to see him. He says that because of his invisibility, he has been hiding from the world, living underground in the sewers. He burns 1,369 light bulbs simultaneously and listens to Louis Armstrong's "What Did I Do to Be So Black and Blue" on a phonograph, which is what is playing in the background right now. He says that he has gone underground in order to write the story of his life and invisibility. Our character has a unique dilemma. People saw him and immediately, due to stereotypes, the prevailing culture, assumptions about him, and who people think he is, they misunderstand him immediately, causing him to be invisible because people almost refuse to see him as an individual. He is used and taken advantage of because of this. He says that he has gone underground in order to write this story. And the end of this story is also the beginning. He states that he finally has realized that he must honor his individual complexity and remain true to his own identity without sacrificing his responsibility to the community. He says that he finally feels ready to emerge from the underground. In our present text, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is not necessarily having an internal crisis like the character in Ellison's book. But we see that many, due to stereotypes, the prevailing culture, assumptions about him, and who people want to think he is, they misunderstand him, causing him to be invisible. Because people almost refuse to see him as God. Beware of an invisible Jesus. In the post-Christian, in this post-Christian Christmas season, as we launch off into 2019, I want us to start off the year taking a look at Jesus. Not baby Jesus in a manger, because it's cool that he started off his earthly journey in a manger. That's great, but we don't want to leave Jesus in the manger. It's ideal that we take him out the manger and we let him be the Lord, leader, and liberator that he is, the conquering king and savior that he is, so that we can make sure that we know that he is not just a spiritual Santa Claus that just makes that makes good on your Christmas wish list. But yet he is the conquering king who came to save our souls. It's not enough to see him, that scene in Talladega Nights where they claim they love to pray to the baby Jesus because that's the baby Jesus that they like. The reality is society has given us that idea. They love to pray to the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus ain't threatening to them. The baby Jesus doesn't question your lifestyle. The baby Jesus doesn't question how you think or what you do with your lives. But the conquering Savior has a standard. The conquering Savior in love challenges us to be better than who we are. Beware of an invisible Jesus. In John 1:1, the Apostle John says eloquently, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he goes on to the 9th verse to go even further into this. And it says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If we really take a dig deep in this scripture and we see the big, great takeaways here, we see that Jesus is calling us to question. Jesus is calling us to think about some things and that can help us to get not so caught up in seeking Jesus' hand that we miss Jesus' heart, rendering him invisible. Today, if I could drop three things on you, this is what they'd be. And I will do that, actually. We must genuinely answer Jesus' questions. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The second is that we must take up our crosses and know what that means. The third is that we must make the choice to stand for Jesus unashamedly. Beware of an invisible Jesus. The first thing is we must genuinely ask Jesus, answer Jesus' questions. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In verse 27, it says, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. In these verses, Jesus asked two questions to his disciples. Today, I want to ask you those same two questions. Who do people say that Jesus is? What you must be careful of, and the temptation that happens based upon what we see at Christmas time, whether it's Black Friday after Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, where people are like tackling each other to get to a Elmo, tickle me Elmo doll, to people going into debt, buying toys for kids who literally 2 months later don't even know they're there anymore. Beware of an invisible Jesus. In the sense that we forget what we're celebrating, why we're celebrating it, and the reason for the season. What I want to encourage you in 2019 is to think about really who do people say that he is? Who do people say that he is? Is he just a sanctified Santa Claus that fulfills your wish list? Or is he the Lord and Savior and King? Who do people say that I am is what he asked his disciples, and what he asks us every day, and what you need to answer every day. Who do people say that I am? And when he asks you that question, I want you to question the people around you, the life of the people around you, and the mission field that God has given you, because that's what he's trying to get them to see, is that, you know what, people aren't really seeing me like they need to see me right now. And then he asked the follow-up question, who do you say that I am? See, and the impulsive, amazing Peter, who always jumps first, says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came to save us from our sins. You know, it seems like he gets it here. And I like that because, you know, that's the first thing that comes to his mind. That's what he says. I think that's what he feels. And you know what? What's interesting is later on in the scripture, it's evident that he really didn't truly understand what he was saying, but that's what he thought he should have said. And he said that. What I'm afraid of is us as Christians, what we do is many of us here will sit here, we'll say that too, but our life says something different. Our life says something different, and the words that are on that are coming out of our mouth are necessarily the testimony of our hearts. And what we need to be careful of is that when Jesus is right there, and he's asking the question in Scripture, and he's asking the question to all his disciples both now, both then and now, who do you say that I am with your life? See, the battle here is the difference between uninformed, popular public perception and informed personal experience. Let me say it again. The battle between uninformed, popular public perception and informed personal experience. People can say all they want about Jesus. They can get caught up in that he's some lovey-dovey shampoo model. That's what the pictures look like, at least. We can get all caught up with the idea that he's just here to give me, give me, give me, and I'm here to take, 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 and think that that's what Jesus is. We can get caught up in the idea that, you know what, he doesn't speak anymore. He doesn't have anything to say for me that's relevant. But, you know, I can get caught up in the idea of letting the world tell me about Jesus rather than telling the world about Jesus. But our personal experience as believers, as born again disciples of Jesus Christ, should say something much louder. It should be about something much louder, louder than words can speak, but only lives can live. That he's a kind, loving shepherd who wants the best for us, who challenges us every day to dig deeper, to go further, not because we have to in the sense of getting anything from him, but because we're compelled to, because he's given so much. So much that he would send his own son, that God would send his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins and raise again, and now sits at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us in heaven. The next thing, we must take up our crosses and know what that means. Verse 31, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said this plainly. And Peter, the same one who said he was the Christ, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He just called him the Christ, now he's rebuking him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to his disciples, he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And for what can a man give in return for his soul? See, Jesus challenges us. He says, if anyone is to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we are going. If we are going to follow Jesus, we must be willing to deny ourselves, which is a call to self-examination. Take up our crosses, which is a call to death, and follow Jesus. If we are really ever going to follow Jesus, we need to really embrace where he's going when he said this. And he was headed to the cross. In verse 31, he lays it out very plainly when he says, the Son of Man, you can check it out for yourself, when the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. See, when Peter began to rebuke him, I think all he heard was, be killed. I mean, think about it. If you were just hanging out with a guy and, you know he's a good dude and everything, and he even called him the Christ. He knows he's the Christ. And then he says, be killed. I mean, everything else after you say be killed is like, whoa. Because it throws him off, and I think that's why he began to rebuke him. But I think he didn't listen to the other part. It says, in 3 days, rise again. Which would confirm his original cause that his original statement that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah who came to save him from his sins. But here's the thing. When Jesus responded to him, he said, you're seeing this thing not like God, but like men. Because the reality is, what he's not seeing is that there has to be a resurrection. There has to be a death. There has to be a crucifixion. There has to be a resurrection for sin to be dealt with. George Mueller was a Christian evangelist and a director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. He was most known for graciously taking in orphans into his home during the cholera epidemic in England. Many of these children parents had died and they had been in really bad situations and they were in the streets. This man brought those children into his home. He brought in so many kids that basically his home became an orphanage. And he was known for this. His home eventually became the Ashley Down Orphanage. He was once asked the secret of his service, and this was his response. George Mueller said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower until he almost touched the floor, died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will died to the world, its approval, our censor, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved unto God. So what is Jesus saying? Seek out public execution? No. That is obviously what Peter thought, but that is not what he's saying. He was saying that sin had to be dealt with, and he was going to do it once and for all. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus paid the price to set us all from sin, free from sin, and all we have to do is place our faith alone in Christ alone and let that faith transform us. Let us take up our crosses. We must be willing to die like Jesus, crucifying our selfishness, dying to our own biases, dying to our own comfort, dying to our ambitions, dying to our intentions. But it's not enough to let things die. We must also choose to live. Live to love the unlovable. Live to forgive the unforgivable. Live to lift up the downtrodden. Live to become the greater servant. But we must beware of an invisible Jesus. Last thing I'm going to drop on you, and I'm dropping on you so you can go home and beat the Methodist to the cafeteria. We must make the choice to stand for Jesus unashamedly. We must make the choice to stand for Jesus unashamedly. If we look at verse 38, it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be also ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." I like this because here we are. This is right before the cross. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's already told them that he's going to the cross. He gives them full details on how that's going to work. And then on top of that, he also tells them that he's going to, after he goes to the cross and he rises again, he's also telling them that I'm coming back. I'm coming back with my holy angels, and I'm coming back for my church. He's telling them I'm coming back for my church. But here's the thing, though. He said, "But for whoever you is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, but when I come back, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of you when he comes to the glory of his Father and his holy angels." See, at this point in the conversation, Jesus is closing his response, directed to all the disciples because Peter didn't necessarily understand. Peter didn't necessarily understand what was going on. Peter didn't necessarily understand what he was saying, to the point where he seemed like he was almost confused. So Jesus, he brought everybody in, and he finished this teaching moment. I like it because it's almost like he's a youth pastor here. Because what started off as a group conversation because of a question turned into a personal conversation, and that personal conversation led to a point to where it needed to be a teachable moment. And this teachable moment, you know, a perfect example of this is, you know, like if we start off group conversation, goes to the personal conversation, and let's say we're going to camp, and a kid, and let's say a guy asked me, "Do I need to bring deodorant?" Then this becomes a teachable moment for everyone here. Because you all need to know what's important here. Yes, everyone in here needs to bring deodorant and take a shower every 24 hours. Amen. See, Jesus, in a sense, that sounds silly, but in a sense, this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, "You know what, Peter? You may not got this, but let me explain this to everybody so nobody is confused at the end of the day. I need you to understand that I'm coming back. And when I'm coming back, I need you to know that everybody who's ashamed of me now, who won't speak up for me now, who's not doing what God has called them to do now, don't act like you know me when I'm coming back." In a sense, he's saying, if any of you are embarrassed over me and the way I'm leading you, and when you get around your fickle and unfocused friends, know that you'll be even a greater embarrassment to the Son of Man when he arrives in all his splendor and glory, and his Father, and with his army of holy angels. You know what? We need to be able to speak up for God unashamedly with the way that we live and the things that we do. It's important that we're not letting the world tell us who Jesus is. It's important that we're telling the world who Jesus is. We need to be able to stand unashamedly. In a small village stood a chapel upon whose arch were inscribed the words, "We preach Christ crucified." That all who entered the chapel or stood outside might understand the purpose of which the meeting room had been built. For years, godly men preached there and presented a crucified Savior and as the only means to salvation. But as generations of godly preachers passed, there arose a generation that considered the cross and its message the gospel of shambles, and began to preach salvation by Christ's example and teaching only, without the necessity of his sacrificial death on a cross. And a little creeper is what I call him. A little creeper made its way up to the side of the archway and covered the final word on the inscription so that it was completely hidden from view. Now the inscription reads, "We preach Christ." And so they did, but not Christ crucified. After some time, some asked why the sermon should be confined to Christ and teachings of the Bible, so that the preachers began to give discourses on the social gospel, politics, and moral disarmament without Christ. And the little creeper, crept along and a little further and wiped out the third word on the inscription so that it read, "We preach." Man's philosophies and social conditions have taken the place of Christ's gospel. And what we have to be careful of as we continue to love and to lead and to love in Jesus' name is that we need to beware of an invisible Jesus. One that we created a Jesus we liked, or that we like, rather than to trying to be like Jesus whom we love. Beware of an invisible Jesus. And here's the thing, what you have to understand as well is that not only do we need to see Jesus for what he is and who he is, as the scripture gives us, but we need to know that he sees us. He sees us. Like I told you on July the 29th at 1:15 next year, I will be married for 14 years and it'll be an amazing 14 years. But sometimes I wonder why she still like loves me, because I'm telling you right now, I'm a tough dude to live with sometimes. I know it's a surprise to some of you. But my wife loves me anyhow, because she sees me and she still loves me. Sometimes I wonder. And even with my own mother, who's known me since the day I was born, and she's seen everything, all things, and some of the things, if I told you some of the things she's seen, y'all would be like, "Why am I listening to you right now?" But yet she still talks to me. She still loves me. She still buys gifts for my daughter for Christmas. My daughter. But she still loves me. And I've given her every reason not to. And there have been times where I've been dealing with some kids and some trouble situations, and I call my mom and apologize because I knew I was that kid. But she still loves me. Do you realize that Jesus loves you even more than that? He knows everything about you. He knows everything, literally every hair on your head. I know with some people that's easier. That's what Pastor Paul says. But he loves us. And as the band comes forward, I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today. Jesus loves you. I don't want you to get caught up in some corporate materialistic Jesus created by the world to make you go buy more presents at Walmart, because that's what they want. I want you to be caught up in the idea that he sees you, he loves you, and he's made a way for you. And that all you have to do is place your faith in him, and that faith in him will transform you to the place where he calls you to be, to the point to where you die to your sin. You die to your flesh, and you live for him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an honor to be able to die to ourselves and to live for him? All you have to do is place your faith in him. Somebody here right now has not placed their faith in Jesus. They don't know Jesus as their personal savior, as their Lord, leader, and liberator, as their king and conquering king and savior. You can do that today. Today, there are going to be some people up here. As the music starts, there'll be people up here ready to receive you. If you have not received Jesus as your savior, today is a great day to make a great decision. There's somebody else in here saying, you know what? I'm good with Jesus. Me and Jesus are good. We got it on in eternity. We're down like four flat tires. Y'all know how we do it. We are good. But you know what, though? Pastor Ray, I have a hard time sometimes. Sometimes I have a hard time making a stand for Jesus in difficult situations. And I need somebody to pray for me right now because I'm in a difficult situation where I probably really need to stand for Jesus right now. We're here to pray for you. We got a room in that back room if you want to utilize it. Or you can come up here and pray at the altars. We would ask that you take advantage of this time. Now, somebody else in here is like, you know what, Pastor Ray, I hear you, man. I hear you. But you know what? I don't have a church home. I came here to visit to see how things were. And I'm here to tell you that you are in a loving church home that loves Jesus. And we are all about Jesus up in here. And if you're looking for a great church, you have found one. And today you can make it your home. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you need prayer, or if you would like to make this your church home, will you come? Everyone stand, please. Mm-hmm.